John chapter 6. We are going to go through this passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 13, expositionally this morning. That means you start and you read down through all the verses and you say something about the verses. Expositionally, that's expositional teaching. We don't always teach that way, but today the message lends itself to that. So we only will read our text verse because we'll read the whole story during the message. Our text verse is John 6 and verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. Our text. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed. Took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed. I want to speak to you today under the title, The Miracle of Multiplication. Father God, I pray you'd add your blessing to the reading of your word, and may your word come alive to us today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. For those of you who may be visiting with us today, we are currently in a series titled Money Matters. We have been in this series now for four straight Sundays, and every week we've been talking almost exclusively about tithing. Today, in this six-week series, we're going to kind of turn a corner, finish the subject of tithing, and start to talk about the subject of giving. Now, someone could say, well, Pastor Joel, isn't tithing and giving the same? No, from God's viewpoint, they are totally different. And I understand that sometimes we can think, well, we just bunch them together and they are one and the same. But every place and any place they are referenced in the Bible, tithing and giving are delineated as different. One example will suffice. In Malachi 3, God says to the children of Israel, you're robbing me. They respond back to God, how are we robbing you? And here's God's response. He says, you are robbing me in tithes and offerings. If they were the same, he would have just bunched them together and said, you're robbing me in tithes. Or he would have said, you're robbing me in offerings. No, he says, you're robbing me in two places, tithes and offerings. And when you study this in the Hebrew, you see that they have a different meaning. The word tithe in the Hebrew is a masar. It means a tenth part. Now, we've already covered that in this series. A tenth part means one-tenth, 10%. And somehow, you can't make 2% 10%, or 5% 10%, or 3% 10%. It's 10% any way you cut it. A penny is not a dime. A nickel is not a dime. A dime is a dime. So the whole subject of tithe is very specific. It means one-tenth. And then he uses the word offerings. Two different Hebrew words, truma, which means a gift or a present. It is very clear that they are not the same. The tithe is a tenth. The offering is a gift or a present. We're not going to take up an offering now, so don't worry. I'm not going to get in your pocketbook. I'd like everybody to take an offering envelope from in front of you. Balcony and main floor, pick up an offering envelope, please. This is a visual I want you to look at. 30 plus years ago, when Joel and Donna came to pastor CCC, we implemented a new giving envelope. We have had the same giving envelope for 30 years. Old giving envelopes always had a list with a total at the bottom. And you could do tithe, and you could do this or that or the other thing, or where you wanted money to go, and then at the bottom. Kind of like, they're all in one line, and here's the total. But that's not how it works. The tithe is the tithe, and offerings are offerings. So you can see, we have divided them. There isn't a total any place on this offering envelope. That makes for processing it a little more difficult, but it is biblically right. So on the left side, we have the text, bring the whole tithe. Again, that's the dime. That's not a nickel. That's not a penny. Bring the whole tithe, is what the Bible says, into the storehouse. It means a depository or a treasury. And on the left side, we have the Lord's tithe. It's his. It's not ours. We're not giving a thing when we tithe because it's his in the first place. On the right side, my offerings. You see the difference? And whenever we have an offering at CCC, I always say, let's worship the Lord with our giving. And as we come forward, I always say, we're bringing the Lord's tithes and our gifts or our offerings. And on the right side, you have we have three possible things. It could be many more. We have, first of all, missions or faith promise. And I want you to understand, that's what that is. That's faith promise. That's not a missionary that's here where we have a guest on Sunday morning. The missionary we had 2 weeks ago, you know how much you gave that missionary? $8,000. $8,000. That's not fulfilling that line. That's the faith promise that we made last October to support missionaries in their monthly support type thing. And then you have the Samaritan Fund. We're going to collect the Samaritan Fund this morning along with the regular offering. If you were giving to the Samaritan Fund, you'd mark it there. Samaritan Fund is just really important to us here at CCC. And then you have especially for anything else. We have, any church has, a fiduciary responsibility to put your money where you want it to go. We can't take your tithe and move it over to offerings, and we can't take your offerings and move it over to tithe. We would never do that, because that's wrong. You say, this is where I want my money to go, and we say, that's where it will go. I promise you, when you give at CCC or you pay your tithe, it goes where you want it to go. And you can anytime write, especially for any ministry, special speaker or whatever, and we will make sure that it goes there. That's just a little help to support the idea that tithes and offerings are different. Now today, I want us to spend our time in a very familiar New Testament story. The feeding of the 5,000. This is a very, very favorite story of mine in the New Testament. I think I've preached from it twice before. There is another title that some Bibles use, and it's the title that I am kind of jumping off of today with. Some Bibles call this passage the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. Our next pilgrimage to Israel will be October 20 through 31 of 2017. If you were to go with us, I would be able to show you with fairly good accuracy, not the exact spot, but certainly the exact area where this account would have taken place. Let's pick it up at the beginning of the chapter. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. Sometime after what? Sometime after what happened in chapter 5. What happened in chapter 5? In chapter 5, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath that caused a ruckus in Jerusalem. And so Jesus says, I'm going to get out of Dodge, and he leaves Jerusalem. He returns to Galilee. He finds himself in the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee near the town of Bethsaida. Here he did his thing. He taught people. He healed people. And then we are told, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore. That is simply saying he went from the northeast shore to the northwest shore. Now, if you come to Israel with us, you would understand that the topography goes up quite steep from the lake. The distance from the northeast corner to the northwest corner would be between 4 and 5 miles. He decided to get in water and go from here over to here while everybody else was up on land, and they saw him making that trek. And so they decided, hey, look, there he goes. Let's just follow him. I'm sure he got there quicker than everybody else, but he arrives at the northeast shore. Verse 2. And a great crowd of people followed him. I'm sure there was some from the previous engagement, and there were others that just came. They followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the hillside and sat down with his disciples. In this trek, Jesus deliberately passes Capernaum. Capernaum is a town smack dab in the middle of the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. You got the northeast shore, you got the northwest shore. Capernaum is right in the middle. Capernaum was the place that he based his ministry out of. It's a very, very special place that we go to on our trips because there's a synagogue there that the location of it would be dated back to the time of our Lord, which tells me whenever I go and I stand in that synagogue, Jesus would have the remains of that synagogue, Jesus would have stood here and taught the word. So he passes Capernaum and he goes to a place called Tabka. It is a favorite hideout for our Lord for four reasons. Number one, it was close to the water. Number two, there's a lot of grassy fields there so people could sit down. You see, most of the topography there is just boulders and dirt and Middle East rock. But in this place, a lot of green grass. Something else? A lot of palm trees. So you could sit under shade, and that would be fine. And another reason that he went there was because there were seven natural springs. So people had water to drink there. Verse 4. The Jewish Passover feast was near. Sometimes when we read a verse like this, we just think it's kind of a nothing verse. It's a very important verse. This verse supports why such a large crowd could have gathered. Passover was a time of intense nationalistic pride. People would take an entire week off of work or their daily duties to get ready for Passover, celebrate Passover, and recover from Passover. It sounds like what holiday for us? Christmas. Yeah. It takes us longer than a week to get ready for it, and dear Lord, it takes us longer than a week to pay for it. Do you understand? Yeah. It's that same way, okay? So you can have all these people gathering. This short little verse explains exactly how so many people could be in one place out in the middle of nowhere. Verse 5. When Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" Look up here. Why Philip? He wasn't the treasurer. He wasn't the bean counter. Why Philip? Let me tell you why. Philip's hometown was Bethsaida. They just went from Bethsaida all the way across to the other side of the lake. And I would venture to say in the crowd that day were family members of his, distant relatives of his, at least neighbors. So it makes kind of sense that Jesus would say, "Hey, Philip, these are your people. How are we going to feed them?" Verse 6. He asked this only to test him, for he already knew what he had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus really didn't need his disciples' help. He just wanted to see their faith. I love the last line of verse 6. He already knew what he was going to do. I wonder how many things are in your life and my life that the Lord already has planned out, and he already knows what he's going to do. He just asks us a question or two or three. Verse 7, Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have as much as a bite. Look up here, please. It's interesting to me that when the Lord says to him, let's feed these people, instead of his coming back to the Lord and saying, well, what did you have in mind? He comes back with a calculation. The footnote in the NIV says 200 denarii. According to other New Testament passages, one denarii was one day's pay. So the number Philip is saying is someone would have to work 8 months, two-thirds of a year, to pay one meal for this crowd. Philip quickly computes that not only did they not have a place, they didn't have a Myers or a Walmart to go to. And in addition to that, he says, if we had the Myers or the Walmart, we don't have the money. Two-thirds of an annual salary. Do you see the size of this need and the miracle of this situation tells us something? Addition was never going to meet the need here. One plus one was never going to meet this need. The only way this need was going to get met was through a miracle of multiplication. Let me give you this truth. Big financial needs set the stage for miracles. Pick it up at verse 8. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far is this going to go amongst so many? Let me tell you what I know about this little boy. I know that this little boy was probably a Jewish boy with a Jewish mama. I know something else about this little boy. He came from a very poor family. Pastor, it doesn't say that any place there. How do you know that? Well, the common word for bread in the New Testament would be artos, A-R-T-O-S, and it designated wheat bread. Here, however, we are told that the bread brought by the boy was what kind of bread? Barley bread. Barley was a staple of the poor in New Testament times. Wheat bread was triple the cost of barley bread. This little boy came from a poor home with his barley bread and perhaps his pickled fish. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place. Remember, I told you there was grass in this area, not dirt and stones. And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Now, I'm going to, for just a little portion of this message, kind of jump to other passages of Scripture, because Matthew writes about this, Luke writes about this. Matthew was what? What was his occupation? Tax collector. He was a bean counter. He was good at counting things. And Matthew says in 14:21, the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. So when we say the feeding of the 5,000, I don't think that's accurate. At least Matthew says there was 5,000 men plus women and children. Why did Matthew write that way? Because Jewish tradition would have forbid the women and children to sit down and eat with the men. They should have had that tradition in the restaurant that you and I ate at Friday night. Somebody gave us a coupon to go to a restaurant. I won't tell you what restaurant it is. It's out in Bullet Creek, and let that just go there, okay? We walked into this restaurant, and there was a bar on one end, and there was a dining room on the other end, and we said we wanted the dining room. We said, we want in the dining room! because it was so loud. You couldn't think, much less communicate with anybody. So we sat down. It's the loudest restaurant I've ever been to in my life. It was so loud. And I mean, around us were families and kids, and I love families and kids. There was one kid who was screaming bloody murder. He was just, rah! And this wasn't a baby. This wasn't a baby. This is a 5-6-year-old. At this point, it was so loud. We just looked at each other and gazed into each other's eyes with love. Because you couldn't talk. You could not talk. The restaurant is reserved for the men tonight. No, that wouldn't be good. My guess is, if Matthew says there was 5,000 men there, there were 5,000 men there. Well, where there are men, there are what? You're smart. Women. Men like women. Were there 5,000 women? Well, I'm guessing there were 4,999, you know. There were a lot of women there. And in those days, the kids didn't stay home with the babysitter, you understand. They just came. And Jewish people are quite prolific. So let's just give each couple 2 kids. Oh, they had many more than that. But let's just give them 2 kids because some didn't have children. You had 20 plus thousand people there. You had half the population of Midland there. Look at verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. In this verse, we begin to see how the miracle of multiplication works. Look at this. The Lord took what the boy gave. The Lord blessed what the boy was willing to give. And the Lord multiplied to make it enough. I love this. Distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. That is incredible. Not just enough to, hey, be careful. One loaf and one bite of fish is all you get. We got a big crowd here today. As much as they wanted. What is in our hands becomes pregnant with multiplying potential when we put it into the hands of the Lord. Verse 12. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Very interesting verse. Why? Because it was customary at Jewish meals to collect what was left over. Pieces of bread were never thrown away because bread represented life. Bread represents, in the Middle East, the sustenance of life. Now notice, it doesn't say they kept the stinky fish. It's very clear. They kept the bread. Dr. Luke adds a line that John omits. Luke says they all ate and were satisfied. The word means to feed till filled. It means to supply in abundance. The Message says after the people had eaten their fill, the New Living Translation says they all ate as much as they wanted. Luke gives us one more detail that should not be overlooked. Luke says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. Now, I ask you, how did this multiplication transpire? I think there were 3 steps. Number 1, he blessed it. Number 2, it was broken. And then he gave to the disciples to distribute. Now, you can think that Jesus broke bread enough for 20,000 people, he himself. How long would that have taken? I didn't want to be at the end of the line of that buffet, do you understand? No. Jesus blessed, and he broke, and he gave to the disciples what was given, blessed, and broken, and they began to distribute it. In fact, Matthew tells us this in 14:19. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Truth. The miracle of multiplication didn't happen in the Lord's hands. It happened in the disciples' hands. I want you to meditate on that. See, we often think, got to happen in God's hands. In this case, he put it right back into their hands. Embodied in this riveting story, are two very important principles. These two principles are what I'd like to give you in closing today, because they are key to the miracle of multiplication in our lives and our church. Principle number one, something must be blessed before it can multiply. What many fail to understand is that before your money can be multiplied by the Lord, it has to be blessed. And the only way your money can be blessed, hear me on this, is if it is given to the Lord first. In today's story, the boys' lunch had to be given to the Lord in order for it to be multiplied. How often do we think, God, if you will multiply what's in my pocketbook, what's in my checking account, what's in my possession, then I'll give. It's not the way it worked. The way it worked was the boy gave, and then the multiplication took place. When we give the first of our increase of everything, the tithe, the Lord is then in a position to bless the rest of our finances. Please get this truth. When we give to the Lord first, that is the tithe, the Lord puts his blessing on it, and then it has the ability to multiply. Something must be blessed before it can be multiplied. The second principle, and we're done. Only what is given away can be multiplied. Only what is given away can be multiplied. There would have been no miracle that day had this little boy said, to Simon Peter. This is my lunch. Mom made it for me. And when I get home this evening, she's going to say, and honey, how was the lunch I made for you today? And mama won't be happy if I told her I gave it away. Sorry, Peter. No deal. I have two grandsons, one age 7 and one age 5. They were in our home the last two weekends. Dude, can those little guys eat? I am telling you. They sit up to a meal and they're little guys. And they just inhale the food. One evening when we brought sweet corn to the table, the one said, "Oh, great! Nana made us buttercorn for supper tonight." I don't know where he ever got that idea, buttercorn. But that's what he called it. Sweet corn? No, he called it buttercorn. Little boys are not known to share their food. Unless there's a deal where they can swap something for something. And I don't have in Scripture any place that there was a swap going on here. And there would have been never a miracle that day had Simon said, "Thanks, kid, for your lunch," and he took off. And he kind of went over here where he was hidden, and he said to two or three other disciples, there's no food here, but we're at least going to get a little something. Not possible. Both the boy and the disciples had to give it away in order for it to be multiplied. Our last truth for today. Tithing is what brings the blessing on the balance of our finances. I grieve at people who either don't understand this or refuse to live this. If they only understood God's finances, God's idea of finances for them, God's financial plan for them. I've already said this in this series. I know 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2 in this series. It doesn't make sense that 90% of what has been placed in your hands will go farther than a dollar or 100%. You could say, well, that just doesn't make sense, Pastor. You've got to understand, in Christianity, we are serving a God that says, with me, all things are possible. And there are going to be tons of things in your faith walk that don't make sense to your head. But if you'll just live them out, it'll come true. It'll come true. I want to underscore this. I wish I had Malachi 3:10 back up on the projection. I don't. Tithing is what brings the blessing on the balance of our finances. Now listen to Malachi 3 and verse 10. Bring the whole tithe, not a portion of it. The whole tithe, a dime on every dollar. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The word means a depository or a treasury. That there may be food in my house. The word there means supply. God wants there to be supply in his house. He doesn't want his house eking by with nothing to spare. You can see every Sunday what comes in the offerings in this church. Every Sunday it's in the bulletin. Next Sunday what came in last Sunday. You can see last Sunday we had an excess in the general fund of $20,000. How does God feel about it? That's what God wants. God wants there to be supply. God wants there to be plenty. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see what I'll do. Here's what God says. I will throw open the floodgates of heaven, and I will pour out so much blessing on you that you will not have room enough for the blessing I'm going to pour out on you. So, this truth, tithing is what brings the blessing on the balance of our finances, is strongly supported by Scripture. In Malachi 3, we read, tithing is where we remove the curse, tithing rebukes the devourer, tithing opens the windows of heaven, and tithing is the foundation upon which we're going to go on the next 2 weeks, giving. We're done with talking about tithing. For 1 month, I have shared directly with this congregation, message after message after message. If you missed the first three, I strongly encourage you to get those. But I want you to see today, the order is etched in Scripture. The order is in tithes and offerings. Tithing is returning something, then giving comes after the tithe. God wants your finances to be blessed. He wants your finances to be multiplied. It is vital that you understand. You will never see the multiplication of your finances until you understand two principles. The first one is, we tithe to the Lord first so that our finances will be blessed. The second principle is, we give over and above our tithes because only that which is shared can be multiplied. I'm telling you, these principles of multiplication are as powerful today as they were on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago. Did you get something from the Word today?
Yes.
Amen. Let's worship the Lord with our giving this morning. We bring, first of all, the Lord's tithe, and in addition to that, our offerings. I want to say to all visitors who are here today, please do not feel under any obligation to give in this offering. This is something that this congregation gladly accepts as our responsibility. If you worship regularly in another church house someplace, your tithe belongs there, not here. I say to everyone who calls this church home, please, position this body of believers for incredible blessings. And position yourself for incredible blessings by bringing the tithe. And then in addition to that, offerings. Now today, we always, the first Sunday of the month, but it didn't work well because of my announcements the last few weeks about our personal situation. We moved Samaritan Fund Sunday to today. Ushers are not going to stand at the door to collect Samaritan Fund offering. Samaritan Fund here at CCC can be given any Sunday. Just mark it on the offering envelope, Samaritan Fund. Donna and I give out of every 2 weeks, out of a paycheck, we give to the Samaritan Fund. But we're going to combine these together. So if you're giving to the Samaritan Fund, please take your gift to the Samaritan Fund, whatever it is, and put it in the offering envelope and just mark it Samaritan Fund. Just somehow put a mark there. Because we're going to receive one offering today, which is the Lord's tithe, our offerings, and the Samaritan Fund special offering today. Let us pray. Our Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to teach this people today. We love you so much. Help us never to forget that there is such a thing as the miracle of multiplication that can happen in our lives. Bless this people, as I know you will, because you are faithful to your word. Bless this people as they bring, first of all, what they owe you, the tithe, and in addition to that, offerings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, ushers, for serving us. I have the last 3 Sundays now given you an update on our family situation with the passing of our daughter-in-law. I'm not going to go into details this morning. Thank you so much for all of your love and your support. So many cards have been sent to us and nice notes written in them. They mean so very, very much. I'd be lying to you to tell you this has not been a tough week. It's been a very tough week because everybody's gone back home. And it's just the two of us and the brown dogs. And the brown dogs don't talk a lot to you, understand? We took Tuesday off, and we just took a ride up to the bridge and drove around by the water, and that was good. I got back to work on Wednesday. Been working hard since. Malia has been in Indiana this week with her other grandparents, and she came home to Lansing yesterday to be with Ben, and today they start their life together as dad and daughter. And we request your prayers over them. We request your prayers over us. We're doing okay. Because we are choosing to trade the heaviness of the situation for the heavenliness of the situation. I had a pastor in town who wrote me a note, and it was so meaningful. he thanked the Lord for our ministry in this community for 30 years. And it was heartfelt. And I sent him back a thank you yesterday because it really touched my heart. He said his congregation was praying for us. It's great to be a part of the body of Christ, isn't it? Yes. Don't live your life outside of the body of Christ. Well, I'm born again. I'm in the body of Christ. Oh, you need to be connected with other believers. Because there's going to come a day in your life where you're going to need brothers and sisters who are going to come around you and help you as you all have done to us. But we solicit your continued prayers. Keeping busy is a good thing. We will have a staff retreat Monday and Tuesday of this week. 2 days of meetings with your pastors, talking about, praying about, planning the future. But we are ready to be dismissed at 11:25. You've never gotten out of this place at 11:25 in your life. It's obvious I do not preach for the applause of man, okay? Leon says, why don't you try it once in a while? There are 69 people. 69 people who are going to take a step in following the Lord in discipleship at 1 o'clock this afternoon and follow the Lord in their lives. Yes! 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 And you might be saying, well, I hope you have a good service. Why don't you come join us? Seriously. We have 3 water baptism spots. We'll probably be done in about 40 minutes, 30 minutes maybe, 45 minutes. And you will enjoy it so much. God's given us great weather. My phone said 82 degrees, low humidity, and no chance of rain, praise the Lord. Well, if I'm a farmer, I wouldn't be saying that, but I'm not a farmer. Directions to the water baptismal site are in your bulletin. We get out the door here, go grab a bite to eat. We will start promptly at 1 o'clock. And we encourage you to come and be a part of a great declaration that 69 people say, I've chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is such a great service. I encourage you to come and join us. Pastor Leon, please.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him. Bless you. We'll see you in a little bit.